course, you guys know I'm not a speaker, but I'd feel like I was failing the Lord if I didn't at least attempt this and
go ahead
and share a little bit about maybe what I've experienced and learned on our trip to Africa. So just bear with me, give me a little grace, I guess, and maybe the Lord help me here. But first, I want to say I'm very thankful to get to work with Jordan and Ty and Kevin, and there was many others, Ian and Jason, the pilots, and James, Brother James York helped us on that last day, and it was an honor to be able to work with these guys, and I feel like I was the least able in that group of men, but they're great men, and I want them to know that I really appreciate them. When I was over there, it seems like it's overwhelming. I mean, that's all I can say. You look in these little children's eyes, and you see, in some cases, emptiness, but in other cases, you see happiness. It kind of brought a thought to my mind. Actually, I had a thought even before we left, and the good Lord just kind of used it to kind of help me a little bit, I think. So I was at work before we left on the Friday, before we left on Sunday, and a couple gentlemen and I was having a conversation and said, "Well, is your glass half full or half empty?" It's a common question we all have asked through life, right? If you're an optimist, you're going to say, "Well, it's half full," right? If you're a pessimist, it's half empty. Now, I made a comment, and they thought it was kind of comical. I said, "Well, I find myself really not being either one of those. I'm more of a realist." So I would say it depends on whether you're pouring or whether you're drinking, is the state of the glass. And that's just a cause and effect response. That's what I'm trained to do, right? So when I'm over there, I stop and I look at a lot of these little kids, and I say, "Wow, these folks are poor." You know, there's a U.S. poor,
right, brother.
And then there's an African poor. Now, I was brought up kind of poor, U.S. standards. I was pretty wealthy compared to a lot of those folks. So the question I kind of found myself asking is, do they even have a glass? I mean, honestly, do they have a glass? Do they have a cup and to even have anything in? So in asking myself that question, I kind of thought of a scripture. I'm using Quacha as a bookmark.
Yep. Hey.
Kind of reminds you. It reminds you of the situation. But if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, cried a certain woman, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "A servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." And he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels."
Yep.
Borrow, not a few. Now the word empty is what stuck out to me. And basically, do they have a cup, and is there anything in it? And the cup's pretty empty as far as I'm concerned, my perspective. And I think it's, as far as physical things, these folks don't have a lot. And so, verse 4, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And these empty vessels, and I just want you to know, a lot of this that I'm going to say is not things that I have thought of. It's things I've read at some point along my life that just kind of sort of started coming back to mind as I was reading and pondering this. But the empty vessels, and you think about what's so special about the empty vessel here. But first comment I've got to say is, to be filled, you first have to be empty.
That's right. Sure.
Emptiness is eligibility, meaning if you're full, you've got no room for anything godly.
Right.
You've got no room for anything else. So being empty is not a bad state to be. You're very willing, very accepting of what is being presented.
That's right.
And so the problem that I think I have, and I'm pretty safe in saying this looking around the crowd, that here in the U.S., we're full of the world. Our cups are full of the world. And not so much of the spiritual thing. And so I was kind of wondering and thinking about these folks as we were building, and you're looking around and you're seeing kids play, you're having them steal your water. It's kind of a comical story we'll not get into, but we had some water stolen. It was because they were empty and they had a need.
Yep.
They were trying to fill that need. And it's just because they had nothing. And so they were very happy. It is when we are without strength that salvation comes to us.
Right.
And they find themselves just in need. They just need help. And physically, these folks seem real empty to me. On one hand, just looking at it, accustomed to what we're used to, it just seems. But honestly, I don't think they are. They're kind of happy. I mean, especially the children. I saw the children was very happy. So anyway, what I started looking around, and as we're building these trusses and setting these trusses, and you're looking around, and even the churches that we visited prior to that, you look around and they're million-dollar views.
Right.
These folks are living in a very beautiful place, but yet they have nothing. And so I'm weird, I know, but my mind went into the paradox. It's a paradox.
Right.
We live in a paradox, and a lot of this in the Bible we find is, I don't want to use the word contradictory, but it is a paradox in a sense that to live, one must die.
Yes, sir.
You know, that's what I'm talking about. And in this place, it seemed like that's what it was. We're standing here in this most beautiful scenery that if Kyle, if you was to have access to the property where these churches were at, $1 million for a lot the size to build a house. Just absolutely gorgeous. But yet they have nothing. So my mind goes into some paradoxes, if you will. So I've got a little book, Valley of Vision, and I remembered reading prayer entitled Paradoxes. Paradoxes. And so I want to read this prayer this morning, if that's okay.
Mind the Lord, brother.
Just listen. There's some words in this prayer that just really, for me, this makes me feel very ashamed of myself. So the title is Paradoxes. O changeless God, under the conviction of thy spirit, I learn that the more I do, the worse I am. The more I know, the less I know. The more holiness I have, the more sinful I am.
That's right.
The more I love, the more there is to love. Oh, wretched man that I am.
Yep.
Oh, Lord, I have a wild heart.
Yeah, me too, brother.
Mine's wild. Mine's selfish. And cannot stand before thee. I'm like a bird before a man. How little I love thy truth and ways. I neglect prayer by thinking I have prayed enough and earnestly, by knowing that thou hast saved my soul. Of all hypocrites, grant that I may not be an evangelical hypocrite who sins more safely because grace abounds. Who tells his lust that Christ's blood cleanses them. Who loves evangelical preaching, churches, Christians, but lives unholily. Now, this next little section, really, and keep in mind, we're talking about a cup. Is it half full or is it half empty? Or do you even have one? My mind is a bucket without a bottom. Just think about that a little bit. Does your cup have a bottom, or are you just constantly pouring in? I mean, that's what I find myself doing. Is in this life, we're just trying to fill it up, right? My mind is a bucket without a bottom, with no spiritual understanding, no desire for the Lord's day, ever learning, but never reaching the truth. Now this next one, always at the gospel well, but never holding water. It's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
That's pretty accurate.
Yeah.
That's pretty amazing. My conscience is without conviction or contrition, with nothing to repent of. My will is without power of decision or resolution. My heart is without affection and full of leaks. My memory has no retention, so I forget easily the lessons learned, and thy truths seep away. Give me a broken heart that yet carries home the water of grace. And so, like I said before, paradoxes, biblical paradoxes, is to live, you must die. To be strong, you must first be weak.
Yep.
To be increased, one must decrease. To be wise, one must first be a fool. To be first, one must be last. Jesus had no degree, yet they called him teacher. Bit of a paradox. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer, physician. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He had no servants, yet they called him master.
Praise God.
He committed no crime, yet they crucified him.
Yep, that's right.
And here's the one that's most important.
Good, Cleo. That's good, brother.
He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives.
Hey! Right?
Yeah!
Hallelujah.
It's a great paradox. And we have to be thankful for that. Otherwise, we have no hope, right?
Praise the Lord.
I have no hope. And I apologize. This is probably going to be a little longer than I thought it would be. But it kind of took me into this next thing in Job. And I love this scripture, Job 42.
Oh, yeah.
I love this. I just keep coming back to it in my life for some reason. Because again, it's a bit of a paradox, is how we have to do, how we have to live this life in order to be able to see him. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hath counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And things are just way too wonderful for me. I heard Brother Kevin say it. Brother Dave Barnhouse said it while he was over there. Why was I born to Doyle and Rosetta Miller here in Jamestown, Tennessee? Why was they born there? I have no answer to that. No. It's beyond me.
Yep.
It's beyond me. It's too great for me. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto thee, unto me, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and this is the part that I really love, verse 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it seems like in the paradox of life that for us to get to the point of truly seeing him is we have to be kind of in the valley. We have to be kind of in a low spot. We have to have our cups empty, if you will.
Sure,
and it just seems like that's the human nature of it. And I'm going to be honest, I don't know that I understand that really, why that is. But I found that true in my own life is that when you're high on the mountain, which is where you think you would be for vision, that's not where you have the clearest vision. The
right.
Clearest vision is in the valley. And it's because that's when you're seeking him. You're seeking his guidance. And so it just seems like, again, that's a bit of a paradox, if you will, with the way we have to approach him, the way we live our life, is it just seems like it's opposite. It's opposite to what we would think
hey,
it should be.
You're right.
I love this verse, this scripture, which leads me to something that Spurgeon said. And I am a big fan of Spurgeon. I've read quite a bit of his, and I love his writings. I think he just had the spirit on him, there's no doubt. But relative to these verse 5 and 6 of chapter 42 of Job, he said, and I may have read this at one time in the church, I'm not sure, but it says, prosperity is a painted window which shuts out much of the clear light of God, and only when the blue and the crimson and the golden tinge are removed is the glass restored to its full transparency. In prosperity, and that's where we find ourselves, right? We're prosperous here in the U.S. You can't argue otherwise. God is heard. In prosperity, God is heard. And that is a blessing. But in adversity, God is seen.
That's right.
And that is a greater blessing.
Hey!
And so in the adverse times of our lives, that's when we are closest to being able to see truly who God is and what he has done for us. And it says, sanctified adversity quickens our spiritual sensitiveness. And so Job had it all. It was gone. But he did seek the one that he needed to seek. Solomon was another man that was really just kind of a paradox, if you will. Didn't ask for riches from God, but God gave him wisdom. But yet he was a fool a lot in his actions.
You're right.
I mean, with the women,
yep.
I mean, the wisest man, the Bible would say. But yet, through his actions, he made some pretty poor choices.
Sure
to be the wisest of men. So I find that a bit of a paradox, if you will. And then we get to Jesus.
Go ahead.
And this, John 1. I love John 1, and it's very common. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
Yep.
Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Right.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Hey.
And the paradox of this, to me, is, as we just read, he's the creator of all things. Mm-hmm. That includes you, that includes me.
Yes.
And as I've said before, I'm a visual person, and I see him there in the garden, forming man, just with his hands. With the very dust that he created.
That's right.
I mean, he spoke and he created all. And he formed this man. And he was lifeless. He just lied there. Until he breathed the breath of life. And what amazes me about this is that that man that he formed with his hands and he breathed the breath of life, all the rest of the creation, and I know I've said this before, but all the creation up to that point was so that he could create that man,
mm-hmm.
that he could create you, and that he could create me. Because he wanted us to love him. And then, moving forward, he chose. He chose to become one of us.
Thank God, brother.
And he went through the process. And if you stop and you think about what goes on, we all consume dust every day. That's what life. That's how we consist, is through eating and consuming what he created.
Yes.
It's through a process, but ultimately that's what it is. We're consuming and we exist by what he created. Everything does. And he chose to come here and walk amongst us through that process.
Mm-hmm.
Through that process of birth and eating and growing from what he created.
Yep.
That's the paradox to me, is that he became what he created,
yes,
so
sir.
To speak. And that is contrary to my ability to understand it.
No.
I can't understand why he would do that, other than the fact, as the word says, he loved us.
Yep. Thank God.
He loved us.
Yep.
And if he loved us that much,
right. Hey,
to then go and suffer such a cruel death, worse than anyone else has ever suffered, for me and for you, is it too much to ask for us
right.
to love one another?
Go ahead, bro.
And I'm going to be honest, that's where I fail. I fail a lot. Very much just a black and white, so to speak, kind of guy. Cause and effect.
Praise God.
And I'm very much an introvert. This makes me so uncomfortable, you just can't even imagine. Rhonda shared a little thing with me the other day with this little girl was at a party, and mother asked her what was the best part of the party, and it was leaving. Folks, that's me. I don't like crowds. The best part of the crowd of the gathering is when we're gone.
Yeah.
I'm just going to be honest. I'm being as honest as I know how to be. I don't like this setting as far as being amongst being an introvert, it's rough. I'm just going to be honest. I leave here and I'm drained most every visit. And that's just me. I don't know why I'm that way. I just am. But God stirred this in my heart.
Oh, yeah.
And so at 3 a.m. this morning, he says, you got to get up and do this. And it's like, I don't want to. I don't want to. But he died on the cross for me.
Hey, that's it, thank God.
And I don't know what we do with this or where we go from here, but all I know is that serving him obviously puts you in a very uncomfortable position most times.
Oh, yeah.
And I think it's by design. That's the way he wants us. That's when we turn to him. That's when we turn to him for the help, right? If it was easy, then it probably is not going to be worth very much.
Right.
Everything in this life that you work for, you appreciate. If it comes easy, you don't really appreciate it. So I think that's part of it. But I do want to stand here and say that I'm very thankful that the church entrusted me to be able to go on this trip. I know I'm not the most likable person, but a little bit cold, and I'm sorry for that. I will work on that. But I do love the Lord, and I want you to know that.
Hey!
And it may be that you don't think I do at times, but I do love him.
Oh, yes.
And I'm very thankful that of all that he's given me in this life and the opportunities that he's given me, because I am not who I am without him. Amen. And I know that. So I'm very thankful for the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And I appreciate your time.
Hey. Thank the Lord.